Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It's Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And the Bibles in the back of the pews can be found on page 1174. 1174. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise.
Good morning. Great to see you this morning. We couldn't be more excited and thrilled every 7 days to have the privilege to get together to worship and glorify the God of heaven. We are so thankful for that privilege and thankful that you are here with us this morning to partake in the same. It's probably been said already, but let me say it as well. Happy Father's Day. It has not been said, but let me say it. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. What a great job that is. Is that a good job to have, be a father? Man, you take a man and make him a father, that's a changed man right there. Wouldn't you agree? That's very often he ends up being a better man as a result of that experience, to be somebody's father. What joy. Hopefully yours are with you today and are celebrating that wonderful day. And I don't have a Father's Day sermon. Sorry, dads. Y'all are great, though. So we'll put that out there. Y'all are great. I don't have a Father's Day sermon. We do have the continuation of what we've been discussing, and that is the image of God. We've reached a point of application now, practically speaking. We've gone through, and we'll yet talk further about Scripture and what it means. Oh, before we get there, let me say it one more time. We had a great Bible class, a lot of participation, shared thoughts, ideas, good thinking that's being done. Hope you can make it to Bible class. It's real good. The congregation is participating, sharing their thoughts. We're working over some tough material, trying to come to some understanding. There is some agreement, and then there's some disagreement, which is always good, isn't it? We're not clones, and we get to think, and God lets us do that freely. And yet, we can disagree without being disagreeable, and still be good brethren and friends one to another and have different ideas. That's a beautiful blessing in the kingdom. Beautiful blessing. The image of God. This morning, as we talk about what it means to you practically, what does it mean to us as individuals, I want to try to do an experiment with you and ask you to participate in it. The experiment is personal, and it's to be quiet. It's an internal one. Please don't share your answers. In fact, nobody should know your answers. You should think about these things only in your heart. It's one of those tests like the Myers-Briggs and others where they ask you to give the first answer that comes to mind. And they do that because they don't want you to game the test. They don't want you to sit there and study through the test and then decide what would be, in your estimation, the appropriate answer. The best answer, or the right answer. They don't want you to do that. They want you to give the first answer that comes to mind. To that end, do that this morning. Give the first answer that comes to your mind. Number one, that'll probably be the truest answer. Now again, you could fudge and sit there and think and come up with the right answer, but nobody's going to know in any way. And that won't do anything but deceive yourself. Close your eyes, if you will. And as you empty your mind and begin to think, do this. Assign a valuation between 1 and 100, 100 being complete, whole, the finished, the value of humans. What number pops into your mind as a European person, an African person, an Asian person, an Indian person, Hispanic person, Russian? Same test. Rich person, poor person, old person, young person, an overweight person, a slim, fit, athletic person. Let me ask you to open your eyes as you've thought about these things. I know, as you know, what the right answer is. But it is not unlikely that if you assign values to the first one that came to mind, we would have all had the same number at the top. When we use the expression image of God, we're talking about humans. Period. It takes culture and the world to get us to begin to assign different valuations to that. And the truth of the matter is, we do. We all do. What does it mean to you? I'd like to share with you this morning what I came to in my mind about what it means. What it means about me, what it means about you, what it means to have the image of God. The first thought that came to mind is this: it settles the issue of good enough. Am I good enough? Having the image of God answers that. There's a company that has a slogan that says, never stop improving. That slogan is used to sell products. It should not be a life motto. And yet it seems to be taken on as something I need to be. I need to be faster. I need to be bigger. I need to be stronger. I need to be taller. I need to be smaller. I need to be smarter. Why? Because I'm not good enough. Human beings underestimating their worth and their ability has gone on for some time. In fact, we are all very skilled at it. We are hardly the first, though. When God came to Moses and he says, I want you to go to Egypt. Moses in Exodus 3:11 said, who am I? I know you want someone to go, but it can't be me. As the conversation continued with Moses and God, and God's insistent on Moses going, Moses said, they won't believe me. Exodus 4:1. A little deeper into the conversation, even after God gave Moses miracles, chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said, I'm not eloquent. Now, you know I don't speak well. As you hear God's anger brewing with Moses in this conversation, as God answers every one of Moses' inquiries, finally Moses says, send someone else. It is a consistent theme throughout Scripture that every time God calls man, nearly every time man answers with not me. Jeremiah chapter 1, 5 through 9, God came to Jeremiah, I want to send you, I'm going to make you a prophet. Before you were formed, I knew you. Jeremiah said, I can't speak. I'm just a child. An angel appeared to Gideon, Judges chapter 6. You're the one God's going to use, old man of God, not me. I'm the smallest child in the smallest tribe. There must be somebody else you can send. It continues to this very hour. Brother, we need you, not me. Sister, can you? Not me. Must be somebody else out there. Because I don't know if you knew it. But they have sufficiently convinced me that I'm not good enough. Sharing the image of God means, as it turns out, I am. It settles the issue of good enough, but then secondly, it settles the issue of acceptance. You belong. I am accepted just as I am. While the world tells me I'm not good enough, but you will be if you get this. It's constant in its refrain that this group's not for you. You're not accepted here. As it turns out, we then try to do our best to be accepted. Hanging with the cool kids doesn't stop in school. We long to get in. And so we try to make ourselves accepted through achievement, which is why we go around telling each other what I've accomplished. Let me tell you what I've done. At the end of which, you'll be so impressed, you'll accept me. If not achievement, maybe it's my goodness. Let me tell you what I don't do. Let me tell you something, I don't do that. Luke 9, a man died, tried that with Jesus. I don't. Let me tell you what I don't do. At the end of which, you'll accept me. But if that doesn't work, then we'll try possessions. Let me tell you what I have. You'll be so impressed with my possessions. The world keeps telling us if you get it, then you'll be accepted. And yet Genesis 1, 26, 27 starts humanity on a journey by saying, you share the image of God. You belong. Is there any more needed than that? No. There are three areas in which we divide ourselves. Among them are gender, ethnicity, and age. And by those, we tell people they're not accepted. Are women accepted? Is it okay to be a woman? Not in some parts of the world, and sometimes not even feeling like here in America. History records man's abuse of women. It does not record God's abuse of women. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. God starts them the same. Ethnicity and gender are probably the two easiest ways to make distinctions between people and thereby treat individuals like less than. Like women, ethnicities of various kinds have been abused through human history. The truth of the matter is, again, this does not come from God. Acts 17, 26 says, God has made all men of one, all nations of one blood. The constant refrain in Scripture is all. He hath made one nation of all, or one blood of all nations. Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Revelation says, whosoever will, let him come and taste the water of life freely. John 3, 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 3, 9, Paul says, we have before proved they are all under sin. We are no better than they. If it's not gender, if it's not ethnicity, it's age. Our world glorifies the youth, the young, vibrant, active, alive. Commercials, movies, they're the best dressed, they're the most energetic, they're the best looking. But as you age, you begin to ask yourself, am I useful? Am I still needed? Am I wanted? There are some people who look at the aged and say, it's time. Need to put you out to pasture. Need to set you aside. Time to move on. And yet, as you read through Scripture, some of the greatest people in Scripture were individuals who were properly called old. Abraham was an old man full of years, still useful. Job was an old man full of days. Moses, an old man. Paul in the book of Philemon refers to himself as Paul the aged. As the older people used to say, just keep living. Youth gives way to age, and the very young people looking at the age today, saying we need to push you aside, will one day be the aged. And young people will say, we need to push you aside. I'm told in some countries they still stand when older people come into the room. Proverbs 16:31, the Bible says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Maybe there is a Father's Day sermon in there somewhere. You live long enough and you think age is a blessing of a righteous life and privilege to have been through the journey. It settles the issue. But then thirdly, it settles the issue of worth. When I read Matthew 16:26, I do appreciate that the Lord is contrasting the eternal with the temporal. He is urging his disciples and those who will be his disciples to live a life that looks forward to eternity. He asked the question, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I understand that the context and what the Lord is talking about is, we might say, laying up treasures in heaven and treasures in the earth. But he says something in there that speaks to the worth and value of a soul. By comparing and contrasting the world to the soul, and asking what will you give in exchange for it, listen to the question again. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world? Now the word world is the word cosmos. Jesus is asking, what if it were possible for you to go out and secure every part of creation? Got the picture? You got every material part of creation. It's time to go into judgment. And as you drag every material possession into the court of God and throw it down, God says, now your soul. The question is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You have every material thing to go grab. Go ahead. Anybody here this morning want to value the sun? Place a dollar amount on it? On the sun? You think if some human being couldn't own the sun, he wouldn't charge the rest of us for light? Place a valuation on the sun, and as you stand before God, he says, okay, I want your soul. What do you have to barter with? God, I got everything. Good. Go get something. Go get the sun and bring it. God says, no, it's not enough. Go get the moon, bring it. God, nope, not enough. Tell you what, God, I can't go get any individual items. Tell you what, why don't you take all of this and I'll save my soul? And God will say, no, everything else is not worth one soul. What does it mean to share the image of God? It settles the issue of, am I worthy? To walk around the world and let it keep telling you you're not, is to deny the value and worth of that which shares God's image. You take an image share of God and tell him he's not worthy, inevitably you must say God's not worthy. And how dare you? take the whole world and it's not worth one soul. Go back then. Go back and grab the numbers in your mind and imagine every one of those valuations not being 100. Talk about influence. Talk about how the world has influenced us to devalue that which shares God's image. Settles the issues of worth. But then fourthly, it answers the question. The question of everybody's heart and everybody's longing. It answers the question at last, am I loved? Yes. Romans 5, 6 through 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2, 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Live in a world surrounded by people. Because they don't know the value and worth of their image, they keep telling me I'm not worth anything. And because they don't know how much God loves them, they keep convincing me I'm not worthy of love. And I keep believing them. And I keep going through life empty, valueless, wondering, does anybody love me? God is constantly saying, I do. I love you. All the creation of the world should demonstrate it. Every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. Hebrews 3, 4. Isaiah said he built it to be inhabited. Maybe the covenant of the flood. God, Eric, I'll never destroy the world again with the flood. Maybe the call of Abraham. The seed is coming. Maybe the cross of Christ. I love you. What does it mean to you to be made in the image of God? I assure you, friends, it settles and answers the question. The one on everybody's mind and everybody knows they need it and everybody wants it and God says, I do. I love you. It answers the question of destiny. People want to know, what's my destiny? What's my purpose? I know mine. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, Paul says, as we have borne the earthy, we shall also bear the heavenly. Scripture says, you're eternal. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. And the Bible says you have an inheritance if you're in Jesus. Incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved in heaven. Where are you going? Heaven. What's your destiny? Heaven. What's the certainty? God has given his word. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. This is the record. This is the testimony of God. Given eternal life. Life's in his son. You're in his son. You're faithful to him. You go to heaven. What's next? Heaven. Eric, where are you going to be in 5 years? I don't know, but if I'm still living, I'll be loved. I'll be worthy. I'll be accepted. But what if you're dead in 5 years? I'll be in glory. Because I'm made in the image of God answers the question of destiny. But it also says this. It says you are not a slave to sin. Sharing the image of God is a clarion declaration that you don't have to stay the same. We can make different decisions. You can stop sinning. You can go home. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Not true. Once a drug addict, always a drug addict. Not true. Once a pornographic user, always a pornographic user. Not true. Once a liar, fornicator, drunkard, thief, homosexual, adulterer, always. Not true. God's image says different. In fact, Scripture is replete with image sharers of God saying and demonstrating that premise is not true. Manasseh was king and Israel was 55 years doing wickedness. And near the end of his life, he repented and God forgave him. David wrote Psalm 51 after the sin with Bathsheba. Why didn't he just fold his tent? Why didn't he just say, I can't anymore? Why didn't he just say, I once was with God, but after this sin, I'm done? David said, no, God will have me back, and he did. Peter denied Jesus. Walked with him for 3.5 years. The moment of truth came. After all of his pronouncements of what he would and would not do, though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. Fire got turned up, the water got real hot, and Peter's feet start dancing. You were with him. No, I wasn't. Shh. I'm saying no much. No. You were with him. I was not. I done told you. Some more people start coming around. They say, listen, you were with them and your speech gives you away. I can't start cursing and swearing, but Peter did. And finally he said, I don't even know him. How are you going to be with somebody you don't even know? And then the women met Jesus at the tomb, and Jesus said, go tell Peter. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Was it asked 3 times for 3 denials? I don't know. Did the pull and tug at the heartstrings of Peter had to? Maybe his shoulders sunk. Maybe his head drooped. As he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Who's bolder in Acts 2 than Peter? Who's bolder in Acts 4 when they tell them, don't you preach in his name anymore? We can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Didn't we threaten you? Whether it be right in the sight of God, the judge, to obey you rather than man, or obey you rather than God, listen, you judge that. But we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, Peter was beaten for preaching Jesus, who he denied even knowing. And the Bible says he went away rejoicing. Once a betrayer, once a denier, once a murderer. Not true. Saul of Tarsus said, who was before a blasphemer. 1 Timothy 1:13 to 16. I was before. What are you now? I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What were you then? I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. The Assyrians repented, Jonah chapter 3. What does it mean to share the image of God? It means I'm not a slave to sin. Romans 6, 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means I can be redeemed. Put another way, it means I'm redeemable. When the world is telling us what we're not worth, when the world is assigning different valuations to humanity, when the world looks out over the sea of mankind, sometimes they say, that person is worthless. Sometimes they say, they're not worth the effort. Sometimes people believe it. It means I'm not worthless. It means I'm not wasted. It means I'm not used up. Humans have simply lost their way, minimized their worth. The truth of the matter is, according to Scripture, human beings are God's plan A. And there is no plan B. It is clear from Scripture that God's estimation of human is they are worth it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Plan A is this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And then this great verse. To know this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the plan A. There is no other plan. God's estimation is we're worth it. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says the same things, that we were redeemed by his blood. The truth of the matter is, in sin, I am a child who has left his father's house, gone into the far country. I filled myself with sin and found myself face down in a pig's pen, contemplating eating the slop. And in far too many instances, humanity has eaten the slop. We have eaten the slop of atheism. And so we don't think we're worth much or redeemable. There is nothing redeemable about mankind in atheism. And we are eating the slop of humanism. Eating the slop of immorality. The world keeps feeding us this slop. Live, let live. Whatever you want to do, do it. Just give yourself to your passions. That slop. Eating the slop of materialism. This world is all there is. The one with the most toys wins. Just consume, consume, consume. Get. Like a pig gorging himself unto the point of just absolute fullness and overfullness. We eat the slop of materialism. We eat the slop of nihilism. There's no point to this world. There's no reason to go on. Suicide is a viable option. You should get out while you can. Life's not worth living anyway. Eating this slop leads to despair and hopelessness. Why are so many people troubled in their hearts and minds? Why are so many people having so many troubles just trying to make it? In fact, that's how it's couched. How you doing? I'm trying to make it. How's it going? I'm holding on. How's everything? I'm hanging in. Those are normal descriptions for human life in the richest, freest, most possession-filled nation there is. And that's the conclusion. Sin. A lack of understanding the image of God. Someone is on the streets today. Some young girl ran away from home. Now she's doing drugs. Maybe being prostituted. A young boy struggling in the streets, doing drugs, selling drugs, stealing from his family, giving his body to men to support his habit. A young person went away to college. They left home a virgin, but they've become sexually active and struggling with guilt. A young person has been drinking and partying and going to worship less and less. someone struggling with their faith. They keep showing up, but they've stopped believing in the inspiration of Scripture. They doubt the existence of God. It doesn't matter the situation, because the ones who share the image of God are redeemable. Luke 15, the Bible says the boy came to himself. He realized he was not an animal. He realized he was not worthless. He realized he was not useless. He realized he shared the image of God. And when he came to realize that, he said, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against that image. I have sinned against my heavenly Father and my earthly Father. And in his estimation, I'm no more worthy. But he went home to a father who thought he was. Maybe the boy in the distance saw the father and shame filled his heart. Maybe, as I imagine it, the boy looked homeward. I thought, that's a long way back. Maybe he just walked that direction anyway, hoping for the best. Unbeknownst to him, there was a father looking. And if the son is dragging and looking down, this father is looking up. And if the boy is slowly walking and dragging in doubt and shame and fear, the father is running. He grabs his son. My son, my son. He kissed him. That dirty, foul, stench-filled boy with barely clothes and no shoes. He hugged him, kissed him. This boy got out the words, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy. His father wouldn't hear it. He called his servant. He said, you go. Go get a robe and a ring and some shoes and kill the fat calf. We have been hoping this day would come. And let's celebrate. My boy is home. People who share the image of God must know they're redeemable. It does not matter the slop they've gotten themselves into. The Father will have them back. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail, and finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father. On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Being made in the image of God means I'm redeemable. Being made in his image means no one can take you from God. Romans 8:35 asks a simple question, who shall separate us from the love of God? It means I owe no apologies for my being. It means I owe no one a defense of my being. It means I need no one's approval for my being. In the civil rights movement, There were many images captured on film, television. I don't know how old I was, but I saw this image one time and it has stuck with me all of my life. It was a man on the corner, an African-American man. He was holding up a sign. The sign had the words on it, "I am a man." God's image does not need a defense. Sign could have just as read, "We are humans." There is no more needed. I don't owe anybody a defense. And nobody can take me from God. That's it. That's all. For those who would be children of the devil, you should know this: my Father is greater than your father. Sharing the image of God means you have nothing to fear. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus walked on water and Peter grew afraid. Eventually, Peter succumbed to his fear and Jesus said, "Why did you fear? If you have God, God has you. Why do you fear?" There is simply nothing more important, more valuable, more meaningful than to know you share the image of God. It answers every question of life. And it sets you on a path to live a holy, glorified, beautiful life reflective of your Father. And when it's time to say goodbye here, and you get to go home to be with Him. Are you a Christian this morning? There is no greater life to live on the earth. There is no other reasonable life to live on the earth. Jesus Christ came because we share the image of God, so that we could know that image and be a partaker spiritually through His blood in the divine nature. We ought to reflect God. Jesus invites you to believe in Him. John 8:24. He commands that you repent from your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water. Romans 6, 3 and 4. You'll be buried with Him. That old man will die. And a new man, created in holiness, will live. If you've never done that, we invite you to this morning. If you are His child, may you know what it means to share His image, and may that change and direct the life that you live. May God be glorified through His children. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.